The scripture is from Jeremiah 7 through 13. O Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am. You overpower me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord have been made a household joke. But if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his words burn in my heart like a fire. It is like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have heard the rumors about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten. They say, if you will do anything, we will report you. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. He will trap himself, they say, and then we will get our revenge. But the Lord stands beside me like a great warrior. Before, my prosecutors will stumble. They cannot defeat me. They will fail in humiliation. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of heaven's army, you test those who are righteous, and you examine the deepest thought and secret. Let me see your vengeance against them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For though I was born needy, he rescued me from my oppressors.
Thanks, Abby. I could not believe my eyes as I read the Baptist newspaper for the state several years ago. There was an advertisement for the Jesus Watch with the ad line, "The Watch That Inspired Us All." The advertisement continued with, "This beautiful quartz watch is a constant reminder of our faith in Jesus Christ, because our skilled watchmakers have created a lifelike four-color image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, directly on the face of the watch." Constant reminder of the faith because the watchmakers made it. The embossed names of the 12 apostles around the face of Jesus Christ. By the way, the watch was fully guaranteed for 1 year. I thought, wait a minute, if it's a Jesus watch, why is the guarantee not eternal? Then there was the line that really got me going. Instill the belief of Christianity in your children or grandchildren by giving them this lovely watch. Loud enough for one of my colleagues to come out of her office and check on me in my office, I said, "You mean I've been doing things the hard way all these years? All I had to do was buy a watch, give them to my sons, my students, my friends, and we'll all be okay?" Now, this might surprise you, but I was being incredibly sarcastic. And I've continued to be so when things like this crop up. By the way, your check or money order could be sent to Good News Distributors Incorporated in Reno, Nevada. Uh-oh. Guess what? They're no longer in business. Although, you can buy other Jesus watches. Thank you, Google. Now, you don't believe me, do you? Here's a photocopy of that ad from the Baptist Courier. Yeah, that ad from the Baptist Courier. Oh, and it only cost you, the men's watches and the women's watches were $39.95 apiece. Save any two watches, $69.95, plus $3 shipping and handling. And you had a 30-day money-back guarantee. So if you quit within 30 days, you could get your money back. Yes. And, you know, we laugh and we shake our heads at things like this. But we have to admit, there is no shortage of persons out there hawking an easy, pain-free Christianity as long as you send your money to the P.O. box. I mean, Ernest Angley, I've told you all this before. It was true. I didn't believe it when a colleague told me, and then I tuned in and watched it. Ernest Angley, years ago, was hawking pictures of his dead wife for $25 donation, you could get a copy of the picture of his wife, Angel, and hang it on the wall with your family and make Angel Angely part of your own family. But don't forget to send that $25. But there are plenty of people hawking those kinds of things, like the guy up in Hendersonville, North Carolina, a number of years ago. Vials of holy water from the Jordan River, same water Jesus was baptized in. Just be sure and send your $25 donation, as if it hadn't evaporated and fallen somewhere else in nearly 2,000 years. There's no shortage of that. But guess what? There's also no shortage of the multitudes who want the easiest or most fun path that they can take to what they think is Christianity. And I must admit to you that there have been times in my pilgrimage when I said, there's got to be an easier way to do this. How many times in life have you felt that way? There's got to be an easier way. How many times in your religious life have you felt there's got to be an easier way? We know something. If you've ever felt that way, or maybe you feel that way now, you're not the only one, and it's not a new feeling. In the passage today, we find out that Jeremiah knew that all too well. The book which bears his name contains many different laments, but none more poignant than one found in today's focal passage. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You've overpowered me, and you've prevailed. And I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, something within me is burning like a fire. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. So Jeremiah knew this. Jeremiah was in great distress. Jeremiah had suffered indignity. He had suffered torture. He experienced grave emotional anguish. James Leo Green, who was one of my professors in my first master's degree in seminary, in writing a commentary on Jeremiah and Lamentations, quotes another Old Testament scholar by the name of Arthur Peake, who wrote in 1910. Peake says, and I quote, "This poem is one of the most powerful and impressive passages in the whole prophetic literature. A passage which takes us as no other not only into the depths of the prophet's soul, but into the very secrets of the prophet's consciousness." End of quote. In other words, we get to see what's going on deep down inside, regardless of the facade he might be putting up. He might be laughing on the outside, but he is crying and squirming on the inside. Now, some scholars think that this lament is actually one lament in two parts, verses 7 through 18. The passage that we have today, I think, can stand alone by itself as a separate lament. Here we find Jeremiah's anguished soul, his tormented spirit, and it seems to be related to, of all things, his call from God. And in this instance, he feels like he's being caught between the rock, God, and a hard place dealing with people. Go figure. He's caught between the rock. Notice I said the rock, God, and a hard place dealing with all those people. He had reached a dead end, or so he thought. And all that, he says, all of that for following and doing the will of God. His enemies were in the saddle. They had the reins, and everything looked hopeless to him. In fact, despair gripped Jeremiah at this point. And he's thinking, there's got to be an easier way. The people had become a problem for Jeremiah. And actually, he was fed up enough. This lament, he's screaming at God. He is fed up enough to scream at God and say, I've done this. I've tried. It's gotten me nothing but trouble. I want to quit. My professor, Leo Green, believes that verses 14 to 18 may actually precede 7 to 13. Because 14 to 18, he actually laments the day he was born. He does that because he's following God's call on his life and he's running into trouble. But Jeremiah is so hurt and so incensed and in such despair that he uses words here which I've actually heard preachers say Jeremiah was approaching blasphemy against God here by questioning him. The verb here, O Lord, you have deceived me or enticed me, traditionally means to seduce or overpower or to seize. And what he's saying here is that God's call upon him has actually seized him. It's grabbed hold of him in a way that, try as he might to turn away and get away from it, he can't. He can't. By the way, he uses these again in verse 10, which should help us to understand some of his feelings. Perhaps he can be enticed and we can prevail against him and take our revenge. Terence Fredheim writes, and I quote, "This is not a question of God's power in a general way, as if this were a test of sheer strength. The power with which Jeremiah has to do is the power of the word that he hears and that wells up within him. He is beset by the word of God on the one hand and beleaguered by his persecutors on the other. Jeremiah believes not that God's word is deceitful, but that God has called him into a vocation wherein he feels trapped between an insistent God with an overpowering message and a resistant people." End of quote. He's not saying here, oh Lord, you tricked me, you deceived me. But rather he's saying, your word is so overpowering that it seizes hold of me, and even though I'm caught between a rock and a hard place, I cannot resist. Like most of the prophets, Jeremiah has a conviction of a call from the divine. But here he goes to God and says, you know, I was really naive. I wasn't sure what I was getting into, and you took advantage of my excitement. You ever been in a position where you really got excited about something and then later, as you were working at it, you started thinking, what did I get myself into? It's almost like he's saying, you should have called my attention to the fine print. I looked at the big print. I got all excited, but I didn't see the fine print. It said, oh, guess what? Sometimes you're going to have people that aren't going to like you and they're going to treat you poorly, but you're still going to be called to do it. And now I've become a laughingstock. Which may actually be a reference. You may or may not be aware in your history of Jeremiah, but there was a time where he was placed in stocks by his detractors and everyone came by and mocked him and made fun of him and some of them slapped him and spit on him and all that kind of stuff. But you know, here we also find just what, when one truly listens, what power the presence and the Word of God might have. If we pay attention, as much as he wishes he could simply fade into the sunset, he reflects on the depth of that call. He reflects that he has done the hard work of speaking a word from God. Because you know, it's not always easy. Think about some time when you have an opportunity to speak a word from God to a neighbor or a colleague. And you think, this isn't the right time. It's just too hard. So I think I'm going to kind of slip sliding away off to the side and not say anything. He's done the hard work of actually speaking that word from God, even when it was harsh or unpopular. And yet, when he did, both Jeremiah and the word he has spoken have become points of derision by the people. And he thinks often now of throwing up his hands and walking away. But every time he does so, he says, I can't. I can't. Every time I try to pour cold water on those coals within me, they flare up again. And something within me begins burning like a fire. I can't help but speak. If he speaks, he suffers. If he doesn't speak, he suffers. Because he knows he should. And to top it all off, he's denounced, he's mocked. And if you look further over in there, it said, even my friends are beginning to abandon me. All because he consistently does the hard work of prayer, of meditation, and speaking words to try to help them become part of the remnant of God. In fact, I would submit to you that the added pressure, you know, he knows he's got enemies out there, but the added pressure of, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Of those friends that are watching his every move carefully in case he slips, just simply adds to his frustration. It's not just his enemies that are watching, but his friends are watching, just waiting for him to slip so they can say, why should we listen to you? His lament at its foundation can be summed up as follows. Following you, O God, is so hard. I want to quit, but your presence and my call won't leave me alone in peace. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking that I'm talking about people who do what I do. Think I'm talking about preachers, right? I am, and I'm not. Some of you are saying, yeah, he's talking to the preachers. And yes, it does. Believe me. I'm well aware of that. But this passage also is speaking to anyone who will claim to follow God's call as one of his children. In Jesus, when we claim that, this is speaking to you and to me, to every one of us. Because each one of us is given that. Wow, you might think. Bet God gets him for daring to question him. Speaking of Jeremiah. Actually, if you think about it, we talked about how big God is and how powerful God is earlier. If God is truly God, God can handle the questions. And God can handle the laments of Jeremiah, or of me, or of anybody else. It's when these times come upon us that we note Jeremiah's finishing words and why he can express confidence. In verses 11 through 13, he follows this deep, soul-piercing languishing with a confident assurance in God's saving power and in God's presence. Let me flip back over here. But the Lord is with me like a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and they will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, you test the righteous, you see the heart and the mind. And then in his humanity, he says, let me see your retribution upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of evil doers. The God with whom he has a relationship, which allows him to speak boldly. Even from his heart, he says, is the one who will provide a way throughout all of life's circumstances. His God is a mighty warrior and will vindicate Jeremiah's faithful following. His persecutors will be the ones who eventually will stumble, for they have not sought out the narrow way, but have walked the easy path which leads to destruction. Seems to me somebody somewhere in the New Testament said something about the narrow, hard way and the broad, easy way. In verse 12, Jeremiah sees his vindication coming to fruition. He sees the faithfulness that he has shown to God's call and to God's cause as a test, a challenge to see if he will remain faithfully committed to God even when things aren't going his way. And he comes to the point to where he truly believes that if he remains faithfully committed in every circumstance, God will remain true to the relationship to which he has been called and to which God calls each and every one of us. My professor, Leo Green, has his own alteration of the translation here. I will see thy deliverance from them, for to thee I have committed my case. It's a legal term. In the writer's judgment, it is likely Jeremiah is voicing a conviction, not just a petition. A conviction that he has presented his case before God, and God will hear, and God will bring about triumph. Jeremiah ends this lament, this thing that starts questioning where he is, questioning God's overpowering of him, questioning God seizing him, saying, you didn't let me read the fine print before you pulled the contract away. Jeremiah ends this lament with a triumphal confession, singing to the Lord and praising God, certain that God has heard him and will continue to hear his plea. And in so doing, his deliverance will have begun. Jeremiah sees himself among the needy who covet God's deliverance. He's all too human. And that's one of the things we often forget about with biblical characters. We forget that they were just as human as any human who has ever lived. And here, he is all too human. But he's compelled by his divine call upon his life. While he still has his freedom to resist God's leading if he desires, he takes the hard way of following God's desires for him, even when it causes distress. He professed God, but he recognized that honesty in prayer and relationship with God, a relationship that is cultivated, has allowed him to be able to pour out his heart. And while hard, he also recognizes that that cultivated relationship would result in ultimate harmony of life. Harmony within his life and the purposes of God. And so I guess there's the rub for me, whether it is for you or not. There is the rub for me. Am I willing to do the hard work of following God even when it costs? Or am I looking for the ease of the Jesus watch, which gives a false sense of safety and contributes not to the building of the kingdom of God, but to the detriment of the kingdom of God, beginning with me? And so would Jeremiah, I would say, in agreement, you know. To really follow God is hard. Who will walk the path with me? May we pray. Lord, we confess that so many times we really want an easier way. We get tired. We get weary. We wonder. Especially when circumstances around may seem difficult. And yet, Jeremiah reminds us that even in all of that humanity, even in all of those questions, that you are present and that your call is one with which you intend to bring about restoration and deliverance, not just in our lives, but in the life of the world. Help us when we falter to continue on the hard path. And to bring glory to you in doing so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn is 724, Leon, O King Eternal. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision, even a rededication. But the hymn is also a reminder that when we take that hard road, when we truly answer that call that God gives to each of us to follow Him, He's leading us. We're not there by ourselves. Hymn number 724, Lead On, O King Eternal.